Thanks, guys.
The first reading is from Proverbs 23, verses 29 to 35, and that's on page 659 in the Church Bibles. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink?
The second reading is taken from Proverbs 31, verses 1 to 9, and can be found on page 667 of the Church Bibles. The sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him. O my son, O son of my womb, O son of my vows, do not spend your strength on women, your vigour on those who ruin kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees, and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty, and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and fairly judge. Defend the rights of the poor and needy.
Great. Can I just add my welcome to John? For those of you who don't know me, my name is John T. I'm one of the student workers here. It's my privilege to work with people like Natalie and Pete and Henry and Ellen. And tonight we're looking at Proverbs and alcohol. I'm just going to pray as we come to God's word. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Father, thank you that you haven't left us in the dark, but that you've spoken to us in space and in time and in history, and supremely in Jesus, and told us how to live. And Father, we just ask that you would speak to us now. That you'll encourage us where we need to be encouraged. You'll challenge us where we need to be challenged. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So many of you will know that we've been looking at Proverbs over the last few weeks. And I've heard that many have found it quite interesting and stimulating. Proverbs is a book written for young men by an older man, teaching them how to live, the skill of living rightly in God's world. But this book isn't like any other self-help manual. It's not kind of 20 key steps to the successful life. Because as I prayed, the key to Proverbs is found in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The key to Proverbs isn't a manual, but it's relational. It's knowing God, it's fearing God, honouring him as the creator, knowing that he alone is good, and that he alone is wise. So it's a relational book for people who know God to know how to live in his world. Now, last time we were in Proverbs, we were thinking about Proverbs and sex and relationships. And John was teaching us how to live God's way when it comes to sex and relationships is actually to go against the prevailing culture. But I think that as we look at the case of alcohol and wisdom in Proverbs, we'll see that's even more the case. It's even more the case that we'll be going against the prevailing culture. So whether you're at the kind of birthday meal or out with a hockey team or at a Christmas dinner, the Christian seeking to live for God, seeking to live God's way, I think will prompt questions or comments or maybe a few laughs or maybe even worse. As you read the paper or listen to the radio, it's not very hard to see why. I think it's fair to say us Brits are in a drinking-obsessed society. Here are a few stats for you, if you like that kind of thing. Alcohol abuse costs our society £55 billion each year in things like family breakdown, damages, criminal charges, etc. Every year, there are 40,000 deaths in England and Wales in which alcohol abuse was a significant factor. So that's not even including Scotland. It's 40,000 deaths in England and Wales. That's not a joke. I was born in Scotland, but the Scottish do abuse alcohol. That's not a joke. This problem is one that transcends class. According to The Telegraph, middle-aged professional Britons are more likely to exceed the recommended daily levels of alcohol consumption than the working classes, with twice as many drinking every night of the week. This is a problem which transcends wealth. A quarter of adults living in some of the wealthiest towns in England are drinking enough alcohol every week to damage their health. And having been a student for 3 years and working with students for the last 4 years, I can see where these people learn these habits. I can see where the problem starts. And Nottingham, on the weekends, if you're bored, you would do something called Campus 14. And the rules are simple. There are 14 bars on campus because of their 14 halls. And you go around to every bar, either drinking one pint or drinking two shots at each. And basically, it's the case of last man standing. And I'm sure you've seen it for yourself, whether at the office party or at the rugby match or at a wedding. Given half a chance, given the right circumstances, we Brits seem to like getting drunk. And so tonight we're seeking God's wisdom. What's God got to say to us as God's people living in his world? I think Proverbs got four things for us to ponder tonight. And the first thing is that alcohol is a blessing. Alcohol is a blessing. Flick with me to Proverbs chapter 3. We hadn't read this. We'll be flicking around for a few minutes, so do keep up. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, page 637. Now, this proverb is actually about giving the best to the Lord in terms of our finances and resources and money, etc. And the way that God kind of blesses that as we give the best to the Lord. But what I want us to notice is the way that God describes the blessing. So let me just read from verse 9. Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. So the way that God describes the blessing that he's going to give his people as they honour him with their wealth is with grain and wine. So grain to make bread and wine to drink. It's a picture of God's blessing to his Old Testament people. I'll flick with me to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, page 642. Here the writer personifies wisdom as a woman who has a house. And I'll read from verse 2. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maids and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Come, eat my food and drink the wine I've mixed. In wisdom's house, there's food and wine, and the invitation is to come into a house and enjoy that. And the point's really simple. If you come to wisdom, you'll be blessed. And the picture of blessing is enjoying food and drinking wine. And it's found in other pieces of wisdom literature as well. Probably most famously in Psalm 104, verse 15, which says, God brings forth wine that gladdens the heart of man. God gives us wine which gladdens the heart. And the point's really simple, isn't it? Alcohol is a blessing. Alcohol is a blessing from God. And those of us who drink, I presume, know this to be the case. So whether it's a kind of cool, crisp, refreshing pint on a summer's day, or a peaty whiskey to warm the cockles, or a fruity rosé with a barbecue, whatever your tipple is. Alcohol is lovely. It helps you relax. It can enhance a meal. It tastes good. Wine gladdens the heart. It's a blessing from God. Now, over the centuries, many Christians have disputed this. And that's still the case in places like America, especially on the West Coast, and in some kind of developing countries. Many Christians have had issues with this. Some say, some argue it by saying, actually, when the Bible talks about wine, it's not talking about alcoholic wine, but it's talking about fruit juice. I know a friend who used to think that. Others say, actually, the alcohol they had in the Bible wasn't quite as strong as the stuff we have these days. Well, I don't think that quite fits with Proverbs or the wisdom literature. And most importantly, I don't think it fits with Jesus' life. After all, it was Jesus who made about 800 bottles, at a conservative guess, 800 bottles of some of the finest wine that people have ever tasted in John 2. It was Jesus who, in Luke 7, was slandered for being a drunkard and a glutton. And whatever you think about alcohol or wine, you can't accuse someone of being a drunkard and a glutton if they went around eating vegetables and drinking non-alcoholic wine. It's clear that Jesus drank wine. And yet one of his closest friends could say that he was without sin, as Peter says in 1 Peter. So let's be clear as we start this evening. Alcohol isn't a sin. Drinking alcohol isn't a sin. God gives it to us as a blessing. Alcohol's a blessing. So having said that, like so many of God's good gifts to us, alcohol is easily open to abuse. And actually, the majority of the words in Proverbs about alcohol are a warning to us, a warning that alcohol can be a curse. Don't flick to it, but let me just read a couple of verses for you. Proverbs 21, verse 17 says, "He who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich." Proverbs 21, verse 17. Or Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise." So in that last one, alcohol is personified, and alcohol is the kind of person you don't want to be mates with. Alcohol is the kind of person you don't want to hang out with. In fact, alcohol is the kind of person that you don't really want to be influenced by. That last verse there is saying only a fool would be led astray by alcohol. Remember a few weeks ago, Neil, when speaking about Proverbs and money and possessions, said that money is a great servant, but an awful master. And it's the same picture here. Alcohol is a great thing to enjoy on your terms, but it's a terrible master. Only a fool gets drunk. And the question we'll be spending most of our time this evening thinking about is why? Why? Why does God not want us to get drunk? When we're at the Christmas party, why is it not only disobedient, but foolish to get drunk? When you're having that romantic meal, whether it's out or in, why is it not only disobedient, but foolish to get drunk? And when we're not getting drunk and people ask us why, what can we say? What more can we say just apart from just the fact that we're training tomorrow or we don't feel like it? How would you answer that? Or that we're driving? Why does God think it's wrong and foolish for us to get drunk? And we're going to go to the first passage that we had read. If you can turn to Proverbs 23. And we're going to have our second point for this evening. Drunkenness brings strife. Drunkenness brings strife. Who knows who Andy Powell is? Anyone know who Andy Powell is? The rugby player? A few of us. The rugby fans. Good times. Andy Powell's had a hard week this week. For those of you who don't know, he's a famous ex-Welsh rugby star who last week kind of enjoyed post-match celebrations a bit too much. He had a bit too much to drink and thought it would be a great idea to get a golf buggy and drive it 3 miles down the road where he stopped at a service station. He was caught by the police at 5 in the morning, and the police weren't very impressed, so they arrested him. And consequently, he got kicked off the Welsh rugby team. And now his international career lies in tatters. His agent said this afterwards: Andy was disappointed and embarrassed to find himself in this position. I'm sure he was. It's extremely embarrassing, isn't it? His international career is now in tatters, and for no good reason. I've done a bit of research for this evening, and I found out from the Institute of Alcohol that having fun is one of the top reasons why people get drunk. Pursuit for that classic evening, a good night out, just to have a laugh. And yet I think Andy Powell and Proverbs show us actually it isn't always fun, is it? It isn't always fun. Look with me, we're just going to briefly look at these verses. Look with me at verse 29 of chapter 23. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? The person who lingers over wine, who goes to sample bowls of mixed wine. Now, I'm slightly biased, but I don't think this verse is against wine tasting. I think this is about the person who spends all night drinking, lingering for one more drink. Another translation puts it like this: everyone who stays up late having just one more drink. It's the person who doesn't know when to stop. And what's wisdom's advice? Look at verse 31. Don't even look at wine. Do not gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. Do not even look at it. And if getting drunk is a problem for you, maybe this might be the solution for you, actually. And there are a few students who have done this. And for some, that might be the best option, just not to touch it at all if you don't know how to control yourself. And the reason why is in verse 23. It's because it's lethal. It's like being bitten by a viper or something. It distorts your perception, verse 33. You see strange things. You imagine strange things. And this is more than just kind of beer goggles or whatever. Verse 34, you'll feel rough. You'll be like one sleeping on the high seas, like trying to sleep while at a high sea. You'll be all over the place. And verse 35, you won't even notice the damage it's doing to you. They hit me and you'll say, well, I'm not hurt. This isn't rocket science. Proverbs is basically saying, getting drunk brings strife. It brings strife. Now, I'm confident that when Andy Powell kind of put on his shirt and left to go out to the party on Saturday evening, I'm pretty sure he wasn't going out to ruin his career. I mean, who does? But the truth is that people like Andy and people, I guess, who were out on Broad Street last night, and I guess the people who will be going to Gatecrasher this Monday, are just going out for a bit of fun, a few laughs with their mates. But the warning of Proverbs is look at what happens when you get drunk. The warning is clear as day. Alcohol impairs your sight, it impairs your perception, and it damages your body. It's like being poisoned. One Bible commentator said, the words used to describe the red smooth wine in verse 31 are similar to that of the proverbial adulteress. And both alcohol and the adulteress are in the business of powerful and deceptive seduction. When you're poisoned by alcohol, Proverbs is saying you just don't know what will happen next. I guess often it won't be very much, and that's why people do it, isn't it? Often nothing happens. Maybe you just kind of give a stray comment here or a stray look there, but nothing much happens. But who knows? One night, it might result in you kissing that non-Christian that you fancy. Or one night, it might result in you throwing up over your laptop, as one of my friends has done in the past. But it may be worse. One night, it might mean that you accidentally sleep with your boyfriend. You hadn't meant to, but a few too many glasses of wine, one thing led to another. Who knows? It might involve you getting involved in a serious fight. A fight that you later regret. Here's a shocking statistic that I found this week. In a quarter of rape cases considered, the victim had drunk 5 units or more of alcohol. Obviously, I'd hate for anything like that to happen to anyone here, but it's a possibility, isn't it? It might happen. Or you could be as unfortunate as a friend of mine called Kaz. Kaz lived 2 doors down from me at university in B Block in Derby Hall. She was a young young bubbly medic. He was on a night out on Monday night. I had a few too many to drink. Obviously wasn't thinking or looking or whatever. Stepped out from behind the car and got hit by a lorry. She was in a coma for a week and died that week, aged 19. In fact, the same thing happened to my uncle last summer. He liked a bit too much rum, trying to get home. I think he's hit by about 3 cars. Died the same day. Now, I know this stuff doesn't happen every day. I know this doesn't happen every day. But Kaz knew that, didn't she? She didn't go out to get knocked over by a lorry. She loved her life. But Proverbs says, wine is a mocker. Beer is a brawler. To be led astray by it is folly. It's folly. So if you're here tonight and this is a real problem for you at the moment, if you need not to drink, Proverbs says, don't drink. If you need to separate yourself from it, do it. If you need to set yourself a limit, as I suggest you probably do, set yourself a limit. If you need to make sure that you go home early when you're out with the lads, then go home early. If you need to drink non-alcoholic beer, drink non-alcoholic beer. If you need to change your friendship group, do it. I sometimes wonder whether the reason why Proverbs is so mixed in terms of the different categories. One minute you're reading about money, next minute you're reading about sex relationships, next minute you're reading about friendships. One of the reasons for that is because actually, life is mixed up like that, isn't it? All these things are kind of entangled with each other. You won't be able to kind of sort out one area without sorting out another area. It's all interlinked. Your friends affect how you drink affects your relationships. Wisdom or folly will spill over into all these different areas, and they're interlinked. But the point is simple. Whatever you need to do to sort this out, then sort it out. Proverbs warns, drunkenness is foolishness, and one day you will regret it. So drunkenness brings strife. But I think there's still more to it. So we're going to turn to Proverbs 31. Turn with me to Proverbs 31. Let me just say, as we do that, I guess people know that drunkenness brings strife, don't they? In fact, you'll find on Monday morning some people celebrating about how much strife drunkenness has brought them. That's part of the fun, it seems, for some people. And yet, Proverbs 31 seems to say there's something deeper going on, a deeper cause that needs to be thought about. When I was 17, my dad and my mum sat me down to read the book of Proverbs once a week, Monday nights. If I'm to be honest, I'd love to say kind of it shaped me and made me the man that I am, but I can't remember very much of it. I wasn't very wise back then, which is probably why they did it. I was young, and I probably didn't fear the Lord very much, and so I kind of sat there and endured it. But one thing I do remember about it is that it was my dad who did most of the speaking. I don't know whether it was because he was head of the house or he's a preacher, so he likes to speak, but dad did most of the speaking, and mum just chipped in every now and again. That was the pattern for Monday evening, and that's the pattern for most of Proverbs, the father sitting down there with his son, telling him what's what. But Proverbs 31 is the one exception. If you look at the top, Proverbs 31 is counsel from a woman, from King Lemuel's mother. His mother taught him these wise sayings. If you look at verse 4, you can see that King Lemuel's mum is saying it's not for kings to drink wine. It's not for kings to crave beer. You can just hear her kind of, it's not for the likes of my Lemmy to drink wine and beer. And she's got two great reasons for that. And it's linked to the two uses of the word forget, once in verse 5 and once in verse 7. And that brings me to our third point. Drunkenness makes you forget God's word. Drunkenness makes you forget God's word. It could read like she's saying that Lemuel should be teetotal. But I think as we go through, we'll see that actually it's more likely that she's saying kings shouldn't get drunk. Look at verse 5. If the king gets drunk, he might forget what God has told him to do in the law. He might forget to look after the poor. So they shouldn't crave beer, they shouldn't drink wine, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees and deprive all of the oppressed of their rights. I mean, you can imagine the situation. Maybe the king of Lebanon comes round for a bit of a banquet over lunch. They have a few too many goblets of wine, and he totally forgets his 3 p.m. appointment to send provisions to the poor. Drunkenness makes him forgetful, makes him forget to carry out his kingly duties. And I guess this can be our experience as Christians, can it not? In preparation for this, I did a little survey of some of you here, which was very helpful. Can I just say thank you very much to everyone who took part in that? That was very helpful. And thank you especially for your honesty in sharing kind of your drinking habits and your attitude to drink. For those of you who are interested again in this kind of thing, half and half were girls and guys, so we had 50% representation, and 70% of the people who got back to me were students. Now, one of the questions I asked in this survey was, what puts you off drinking too much? And more than half of those who replied said it was this idea that we might dishonour or disobey God. And that's exactly what Proverbs warns us of here. See, whether we like it or not, the Christian life is a battle. It's a battle. It's a daily battle with the world and the flesh and the devil. A battle to obey your King, King Jesus. A battle to please your Heavenly Father, to not grieve the Holy Spirit which is inside all of us. And if you're even half trying to live the Christian life, I think you'll know that, won't you? It's a battle. It's a struggle to live for God. I think the point here is that getting drunk weakens your defences. It's like playing hockey without any protective gear. Or maybe more accurately, it's like going into a fight without putting your guard up. And you can speak to Hugh about this, but I think you've got to be either extremely confident or extremely stupid to get into a fight, a boxing match, without your guard up. And I think this helps us think biblically about what it means to get drunk. And this idea that we're in a fight. Because I used to think that if I could walk in a straight line and I could remember my name, then I wasn't drunk. Okay, I might have drunken 5, 10, whatever, how many pints. But if I could walk in a straight line and remember who I was, I wasn't drunk. But I don't think that's quite right. I think the question rather is, am I still in control? Can I still honour God? Can I still helpfully fight sin? So there might be some here who, like me in the first year, didn't get blind drunk, but night after night they drank enough not to be able to fight sin properly, whether at the office party or at the football drinks. And these people, people who think like that, are jumping into the ring with an absolute brute. We've been thinking in 1 Peter about how the devil is like a roaring lion prowling around seeking to devour us. And we're jumping into the ring with him and the world and our flesh, but with our guard down and with our movements slow and heavy and sluggish. And Proverbs just says that that's foolish. That's foolish. But the other thing that King Lemuel's mum says to him can be found in verses 6 and 7. This brings me to my last point. Drunkenness is for people with no hope. Drunkenness is for people with no hope. One of the interesting things I found out about comparing the stats which the Institute for Alcohol had with the stats from my city church survey is that both groups had exactly the same motivations for getting drunk. So I asked the city church guys, kind of, why do you feel tempted to get drunk? And reasons that both groups gave were these. One, conformity. Conformity. So conformity to peer groups. So 1 in 4 of the people who did the city survey said it was when they're with their non-Christian friends that they felt most pressure to get drunk. So one was conformity, the other one was escaping. Escaping the everyday. So whether it's escaping from the depressing realities of life, as one person rather poignantly said, or escaping from loneliness, or disappointment, or stresses of the job, getting drunk offers an escape of sorts. And the third was Dutch courage. So confidence in social situations, confidence with the opposite sex, confidence on the dance floor maybe, confidence to be yourself, or not as the case may be. And yet people say they get drunk to have fun, but I think it's so much deeper actually, as the survey suggests. Actually it's more to do with being accepted or wanting to escape, longing for a different life. But wisdom says, why would a Christian, why would someone who fears the Lord, why would someone who knows the Creator, why would someone want to do that? George Bernard Shaw, the Irish playwright, once said this, alcohol is the anesthesia by which we endure the operation of life. Alcohol is the anesthesia by which we endure the operation of life. And that's exactly what verses 6 and 7 say. Listen to Lemuel's mother. Give beer to those who are perishing. Wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. One translator puts it like this. Beer and wine are only for the dying or for those who have lost all hope. Let them drink and forget how poor and miserable they feel. Let them drink. Let the atheists, let the materialists, let the hedonists, the workaholics, let them get drunk. Those who have got nothing better to live for. That's the message of Proverbs here. Lemuel's mum saying it's not for kings to get drunk. People with a wonderful life. And the Bible's saying it's not for Christians to get drunk. It's just not for Christians. If you're a Christian here today, if you're someone trusting Jesus, then you've given your life to the risen and exalted King of the universe. That's what it means to be a Christian. You're in a relationship with Jesus and you've given ownership of your life, all your decisions to him. That's a wonderful thing to do. In Jesus, we have everything to live for. And I think, just as we've got 3 great reasons to get drunk, which no one else in the universe has as Christians. I think we've got 3 great reasons. The first, as an aside, is because Jesus tells us not to. The first is that Jesus tells us not to. So as Christians, we've got to be more concerned about what he thinks than our mates. The New Testament's really clear. Paul, one of Jesus' chief, representatives on earth, says we should not get drunk, for that's debauchery, in Ephesians 5. And as Christians, we've got to be more concerned about what Jesus thinks about us than our mates. It just makes sense, doesn't it, if he is who he says he is, the king of the universe. And if someone or a group doesn't accept you unless you play the drinking games, or unless you have that one more glass of wine, or whatever. I guess the question is, are those the kind of people you really want respect from? The New Testament's really clear. A life of unrepentant alcohol abuse is inconsistent with Christianity. A life of unrepentant alcohol abuse can only be maintained by someone who cares nothing for the words of Jesus. That's what the New Testament seems to be really clear about. So that's one reason. The Christian is someone who follows Jesus. We've been thinking about this in Student Plus, in 1 Peter. We've been thinking about the fact that actually to live for Jesus, people will think you're strange if you're living for Jesus. People will heap abuse on you for that. Peter says that's kind of normal. But the question when you're enduring it to ask yourself is, who do you want to please? Who do you really want to please? Who do you want the respect of? The first reason Jesus tells you not to. Second, Jesus is in control. As someone who knows Jesus, we know him as the king who's in control of all of our circumstances, good and bad. Someone who's with us by his spirit. Someone who's given us, as we've been thinking about with John, with the students, who's given us each other. We're part of a family together to encourage each other and support each other. And I don't know what life you have. I can't pretend to have suffered very much. But I know one thing, that alcohol cannot be a solution to our problems as Christians. If you find yourself getting drunk when you're down, or you find yourself drinking every day to help you cope with life, wisdom says that can't be our solution. And if that is the case, please come speak to one of the elders, or Annie, or go to Elders Hour on Tuesday at the office. Please speak to someone tonight. Whatever your problem, alcohol cannot be the solution. In Jesus, we can find real hope to endure and to change our lives now. But not only now, but for the future. Third great reason as a Christian not to get drunk is because Jesus is coming back. I haven't got time to flick to it, but in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says that people who get drunk, they don't know the future. They don't know that Jesus is coming back. They're ignorant of where human history is heading. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul spells this out a bit more, and he says this. He says, if the atheists are right, if it's right that after we die, we just rot, then let's eat and drink and be merry. Let's get drunk. We've got no other hope. Nothing else to live for. No hope of a better life. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to explain, actually, we do have hope. We have the hope of a future physical resurrection body. We're awaiting the wedding supper of the Lamb. We're awaiting a future world where we're told everything will be ours to enjoy in the company of God's people, centered around the throne room of God. In Isaiah 25, we see a dear picture of this to me, which is a picture of heaven being like a banquet with well-aged meat and the finest wine in the presence of God himself. The Christian life, by definition, is all about hope. The Christian life is all about hope. Non-Christians look at us and think that we're missing out. And sometimes we can ask that question of ourselves, can't we? Are we missing out? Well, the Bible says no. The best party, the real celebration, of which all earthly celebrations are merely a shadow, is to come. The life of perfect fullness and fun and satisfaction will be ours. Getting drunk makes sense for the dying, for those who have no hope, for those who are ignorant of where human history is heading. Drunkenness is for those who have every reason not to want to engage with the brutal realities of the world, of life. But it's not for us. And as a close, I think it would be great for us to maybe think over coffee on the way back home. Kind of, how would you humbly and graciously explain that to a non-Christian? How would you explain it if someone asks, why do you not get drunk as a Christian? How would you put that into your own words? It's worth thinking about. Drunkenness, Proverbs says, is for people with no hope. And as we finish, if you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you know that this is an area that you've messed up, maybe feeling like you're not good enough to be a Christian or even good enough to be here amongst all these sorted people who don't get drunk, let me reassure you, nothing could be further from the truth. Yeah, we've already said that actually it's not wise. It's not God's will for your life. But the wonderful news of the gospel and of Jesus can be summed up in these words from 1 John 1 verse 9. If you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, Jesus is in the business of forgiving sinners. There's nothing we can do which can put ourselves beyond his grace or his goodness to us. You can have a totally clean slate and know the power to fight sin in the person of Jesus. And for those of you who are fighting the great fight, I hope tonight you've been encouraged. I want to say, keep fighting and be wise. Because alcohol is a blessing, it's a wonderful thing, it's a gift from God. But drunkenness will bring nothing but strife. It makes us forget God's word. It's not for people like us, people who've got everything to live for, who've got every hope in Jesus. Let me pray as we finish. Father, thank you that you've given us a wonderful gift of alcohol to enjoy. Lord, we pray that we'd enjoy it rightly. Lord, we pray that it would serve us rather than us serving it. We'll pray for those who struggle to get through life without just a drink. Those who struggle to drink without getting drunk. Lord, pray that tonight you would do business with them, Lord, that you would encourage them to speak to people who can help them. And pray for those of us who are living for you and taking the abuse and the ostracism for that. Lord, help us to continue to stand up for you, knowing that your way is right and your way is best. Lord, we ask this, that people will know the hope that we have in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.